Well, I picked the opening hymn, Wonderful Words of Life, because that's exactly what the Bible is, Wonderful Words of Life. And I had to reflect. A lot of things have come to my mind the last few months, reflecting on not only my relationship with Jesus Christ, as was, you know, evident in last week's sermon, but also, you know, what does the Word of God mean to me? Like, what does it really mean? What is it? And the reason why I came to that revelation in my mind is that because I understand that throughout history, and Amy brought it up briefly in Sabbath school class, but throughout history, and even today, but in a different form, God's Word is under attack. It really is. It's under attack in so many ways. So then I sat down and I started to figure out, well, what way is the Word of God under attack? Like, what forms? So as I started going through different things that I felt that the Word of God was under attack for, and I said, you know something, I need to share this. And so I prayed about it and I put together this message, but I realized that I had so many ideas of how the Word of God is under attack that I realized that if I was going to share all of it, you'd be here at about 2 o'clock in the 2 o'clock this afternoon. So then I had to weed it down, and that's hard to do. That's hard to do because you want to share it all, but I recognize, you know, God's time is His time, and so I weeded it down to some points that I'd like to share. You know, we're living in a time of Earth's history where we see all kind of, I'll use the word divergent, beliefs, which we will review in this message. The reality is, though, we're only to look to Christ and His holy word for understanding. That's it, our foundation. Isaiah 8:20, which you're all familiar with, is, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So anything that we use as a litmus test, that's in science, they use a litmus paper to test certain pH levels and stuff. Well, what's the pH level of our beliefs? You know, where does it lie? What do we understand? Do we take some of the Word of God and use other theories, or we take the whole entire Word of God? Now, I know in our history, in the Seventh-day Adventist church movement, our history, we were known, I don't know if we still are, but we were known as people of the what? The book, the good book, the people of the Bible. And I thought about that. I said, well, are we still known as people of the book? And I know that now, especially now, it is imperative to know God's will. I know it's for me, imperative to know God's will for my life. I know a pastor one time prayed in a sermon. He said, O Lord, may your perfect will be bestowed upon us. And that's the truth. But may his perfect will be us. May he share it through us and in us and of us. The reality is we are living in intense change in this world. All you got to do is look at the news. Recent news, like recent news, intense change, immense change and shock, actually, for some people. But the reality is we understand that intense change is where this world is heading anyway, right? We understand that. The Bible is very clear. This world is heading in a direction that is spiraling toward its end. The final movements will be rapid ones. We're told that. We understand that. And there's no doubt in my mind that we are facing the end of time, even as I'm standing here before you. We're here living in the end of time. And folks, you know, let's keep our focus on the Bible. That's what I got out of this message. Whether I go through all these points or some of these points, let our focus be on the living, breathing, vibrant, truthful Word of God. Amen? That's what we need. 1 Timothy 6. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 states, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw himself. That's a very strong words from the Word of God. But yet they're in the Word of God. Like, why are they in the Word of God? Why are they there? And why at times we don't want to read these words at times? But the reality is, what those texts are saying, be alert. Be alert. Be alert for those who are proclaiming strange beliefs and perverting biblical truths. It's happened all through the centuries. It's happened way back in the Old Testament, way from Adam and Eve it started, and it's gone all the way through to our day. So we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be surprised that these things are happening on the earth. We have strong biblical foundational truths given to us by God from the beginning of creation even to our day. As Christ said in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come what? Quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. No man, no woman, no child. Don't let anyone take your crown. Is it possible to take your crown? Okay, let me backtrack a bit. If God calls you his person, his people, his woman, his child, his man of God, and you are, it's not possible. If you stay on the foundation of God's word. But if you stray, you're open to believe spurious understandings. And you don't want to do that. 2 Peter 1:16 to 20. I'm not going to read that again. It's our scripture reading. But basically, Peter is saying here, don't follow cunningly devised fables. They may sound nice. They may sound good. They may sound pleasing. They may sound wonderful. But yet, if it's divergent from the Word of God, you have to stay clear of it. You got to stay clear of it. Because that's what God says. He's warning us. He's giving us admonition. Not admonition. To stay away from such things. Unfortunately, there are people who do not believe what Jenna just read in her scripture reading. They don't believe that. They place their own private interpretation on what the Bible says. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe in the historical biblical approach to understanding the Bible. And basically what that means in Isaiah 28:10 explains what that means. This is how God would have us to study the Word of God. And that's what he just makes it very plain. Isaiah 28:10. For what? Precept must be upon precept. Precept must be upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Now, let me stop here for a second. In the Bible, if something is repeated, it's repeated for a reason. Why is it repeated? It's to get our attention. It's to remind us. It's to say, this is extremely vitally important. So listen, precept must be upon precept. Where do you find precepts? In the Word of God. You look up the precepts in the Bible. You put them all together, and you come to your understanding. That's what it means. Here a little. Line upon line. It says again, line upon line. Study the Word of God and let the Bible interpret itself. Do not let man, woman, or child interpret that Bible for you. And do not let me stand up here and interpret that Bible for you. If anyone stands up here and starts sharing things that are contrary to the Word of God, someone needs to stand up and say, listen, you're out of line. I'm not saying that just to say it. I mean it. Someone needs to stand up and say something to protect God's honor. Does God need protecting? No. But will he honor your faith? Absolutely he will. So don't come here into this church and listen to things that are not of the Bible. And if you do, you need to talk to someone after and point it out or come to someone and share that. Because you can't let it happen. You just can't. You know, methods other than God's approved methods will only lead to absolute ruin and confusion, which lay the foundation for easy acceptance of the mark of the beast, signifying the mixing of truth and error. I'm not going to get into who the mark of the beast is today. But suffice it to say, the mark of the beast is in the Word of God. It is real. it is true, and it exists. And it exists in our day. And so we heard about people who have been in this church for, you know, years have heard about the mark of the beast. But it doesn't mean just because they heard it a long time ago that it's not real. It means it's absolutely real. God's word does not change. It doesn't change. And the mark of the beast is still there. And, you know, if you don't know who the mark of the beast is or what the mark of the beast is, that's a study that we can do. We have a sure word of prophecy indicated in the King James Version. Or in the New King James, we have the prophetic word confirmed. The foundational pillars of God's word are sure and they're rock solid, just as Jesus Christ is rock solid. In this message, we'll explore just a few of these faith-destroying heresies. I use the word heresies. I heard the word heresy a long time ago, but another denomination. But the word heresy, what I mean by heresy, it basically means falsehood. It's falsehoods that are outside of the word of God. It's connected with Babylon. What does Babylon mean? Confusion. And we don't want to be confused, do we? We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to be wondering what God means. We know exactly what God's mean through his word. That's what we mean. So, let's focus on a few. And we should expect these falsehoods to come forward because it says in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, we often think of grievous wolves as coming in and, you know, tearing up everything and ripping things apart. Not really. You know, what do wolves do? They sneak in. They sneak in and they counterattack and they try to get a sheep that's away from everyone else. You know, a sheep that sort of wanders off, that's who the wolf goes after. So remember that. So what are some of these? Well, I'm going to call them falsehoods, all right, not heresies. Falsehood number one, the word of God not accepted as authoritative. So as I said, in this church, we understand that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. This is how we live our lives according to, thus saith the Lord, according to what the words say in its pages. We understand how to study the Bible. We understand precept must be upon precept, line upon line. We understand that the doctrinal truths comes out of the Word of God because the Word of God explains the doctrinal truths, not human wisdom or human understanding. Correct? Amen. Some say, don't worry about the words in Scripture. Just get the principles. That is a fallacy. That is an absolute falsehood, an absolute fallacy. You can get a lot of principles about a lot of things. Doesn't mean it's the Word of God, what it's saying. You know? You just can't. So, the Bible has principles in it. I get that. But what does it have, though? It's the authoritative Word of God in your life. So study it the way that God intends you to study it and glean the principles from that form of study. Not just reading a book and say, I'm going to, like this, okay? Here's a good example. I think I'm going to open God's Word today. I'm just going to close my eyes and go, okay, that's what I'm going to read today. And then, you ever do that? I did that myself. I do that a few times. Oh, that's interesting. You know, but that's not what God wants, right? He doesn't want that. He'll bless that, but that's not what he wants. He wants you to systematically study the Word of God. And he wants you to be foundational. He wants you to be secure in your righteousness and in your saving relationship with Jesus. So it says here, the concept is produced by the father of all lies, Satan himself, this concept that you don't have to get into the Word of God like that. It's just all about, you know, principles. Here it is, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Most of us know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. Now, I'm going to stop there. Because I heard someone say a while back, not in this church, but I heard someone say, you know something? It's not about the doctrine. It's about the love of Jesus. And the first time I heard it, I didn't say anything because I was sort of shocked. So then I let it go. And then about 3 weeks later, the person said the same thing. You know, it's not about the doctrine. It's about the love of Jesus. And I said, let me ask you something. Is the doctrine from Jesus? Yes. Well then, the doctrine is the love of Jesus. There's no other way of looking at it. You can't separate the doctrine, God's love doctrines from the Word of God and do what you want. Right? You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. There is a requirement that God has on your life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. We don't like that sometimes. We don't like reproof, right? We just, you know, human beings, we just don't like it, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's interesting, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What comes before instruction in righteousness? Reproof and correction. And then you become more righteous, right? If you accept that from God. That the man of God, woman of God, child of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? That if God can call you that? Absolutely. And in Revelation 22, 18, 19, we read, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book," basically the Bible, prophecies, "if any man shall add unto these, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book," talking about specifically the book of Revelation, "and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, if that applies to Revelation, does that apply to every single book in the Bible? Absolutely it does. You can't take away from the Word of God and you can't add to it. You're not supposed to. This Bible is sufficient for your salvation. It's sufficient for my salvation. This is all we need. God's love letter to humanity, the entire Word of God. Clearly, the words of God are absolutely essential. So do not try to change them or speculate using your own private interpretation. I have even heard of an attempt to question the reliability of the 66 books of the Bible, suggesting we need to look outside the Bible to perhaps broaden our view of truth. Do we really have to do that? Absolutely not. We don't have to do that. Reject this type of approach, folks. Reject it and turn away from such delusion, because it's a delusion. If you can't find Jesus, if you can't find salvation, if you can't find redemption, if you can't find, you know, your salvation in this word, you're not going to find it. You won't find it. God will always bring you to the words of life. Always. Because he wants you to know what his will is for your life. And the only way you'll know that is in his word. Amen? That's the only way. I got to read this quote. It's from a devotional I have, and it reflects on what we're talking about. It's from the book called Christ Triumphant. Now, I found this extremely interesting. Just listen. The most learned men in the days of Christ, okay, so who were they? Philosophers, legislators, priests, and all their pride and superiority could not interpret God's character. The earth was languishing for a teacher sent from God. But when he came, just as the living oracle specified he would come, just as the Bible said he would come, the priests and the instructors of the people could not discern that he was their Savior, nor could they understand the manner of his coming. Unaccustomed to accept God's word exactly as it reads, or to allow it to be its own interpreter, they read it in the light of their maxims and traditions. They don't let the word of God interpret it for themselves. So what it's saying here is that you read the Word of God, and you read some quote there, and you say, oh, yeah, okay, that's what that means. And they leave it at that. You know, that's what that means. Instead of studying it systematically to find out what is actually the context. It's all about the context in the Word of God. You can't take anything out of context. Otherwise, you will find a distorted view, right? That's what Satan would want. And so it says, so long had they neglected to study and contemplate the Bible that its pages were to them a mystery. They turned with aversion from the truth of God to the traditions of men. And that's what we have today. That's what we have today, traditions of men. Moving on. Falsehood number two. Disregard for the sanctuary service and the gospel message. Now, there are those who have no regard or understanding of the beauty of the sanctuary and its services, which point to the gospel. We talked about that in the Sabbath school class, about, you know, how the sanctuary service worked. I won't get into all that. But every item in the sanctuary, everything that was proclaimed in the service, every action that was done in the service, the sanctuary service, pointed forward to what? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful understanding. And it's one that's under attack. People don't want to share that. Why? Because they don't want to focus on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. That's the reason. That's the reason. The enemy will bring in false theories, folks, such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. Well, guess what? They may bring in all kinds of theories, but there's a doctrine of the sanctuary, and it's there, loud and clear. We must promote and teach it, because in it we find righteousness, we find the everlasting gospel. And again, allow the Bible to interpret itself. Falsehood number three. Here's an important one as well. Ecumenism. Ecumenism versus the shaking and sifting of God's church. So this is a big topic, a huge topic. I can't get into it all today. But it is clear that we should stay away from ecumenism. So what is ecumenism? Well, some people say ecumenicalism or something, but it's ecumenism. Basically, it's the movement within Christianity that aims to restore unity among all Christian denominations while not talking about specific doctrines. Okay? So right there is a warning flag. It instantly a red flag should go up. That's a warning. So they want to unite all the Christian denominations and come together as one type of word, you know, just as long as we don't talk about defining doctrines that are different from each other. Once we do that, we're not going to be welcome, you know. So once you have to leave out the Word of God, as it were, you're walking on dangerous territory, folks. You really are. It's just, I'm not saying it. The Bible is clear. We should focus on the proclamation of the three angels' messages. Believe what the Bible says about the end time setting when the shaking and sifting of the church will take place. That is what's really going to happen. Ecumenism movie is not going to talk about shifting and shaking of the church or God's people. It won't happen. You'll never hear it. You'll never hear it. But it's in the Word of God. Why can't it be shared? Why can't it be? These are defining doctrines that we don't share. Because, you know, for a lot of reasons. We are to make friends with people. That's not what I'm saying. Absolutely go out there and make friends. Be friends, you know, with people. But we are never to compromise our beliefs or compromise the Word of God. That's not what God wants. He wants you to go out, make friends, you know, encourage them to know Jesus. That's all. That's it. That's all we have to do. The time will come when we will face terrible oppression. So now we must never compromise in the least of any of our beliefs and doctrines. And the reason why I can say that with confidence is because the Bible says we're going to face terrible persecution. I'm not saying that. It's going to happen. It's in the Bible. Falsehood number four, attacks against the Godhead. Now, we've had a series on the Godhead, on the Trinity. There's been a number of sermons on the Godhead. I did one on the Godhead. You know, there are those who advocate that the Godhead is not three distinct persons, thus diminishing God. We know from the Bible that there is absolutely a Godhead made up of three persons, and you're united in one purpose. The Bible indicates the three persons of the Godhead have existed from eternity. From eternity. They were present at creation. They were present at the baptism of Christ, as we mentioned in our Sabbath school class, and will be with us forever. Matthew 28:19 tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. The Godhead is three persons, according to his word. I'm going through these fairly quickly, but falsehood number five, and you all know this one very well, evolution versus biblical creation. Have you ever got into a discussion with someone who believes in evolution? Well, you know, I could stay up here and wax eloquently for another couple hours on this one, but the reality is it's in the Word of God. Do you hold the Word of God as your foundational truth for your life and your salvation? If you do, you cannot be an evolutionist. You can't. You just can't. And the Bible is so clear. Starts in Genesis, you know, talks about the creation of the world in six literal days. You talk about it in John chapter 1. talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all those things. Talks about a literal creation. The devil has attempted to obliterate all references to God's authority as the Creator, including the incorrect idea that the earth evolved over billions of years. Now, folks, if anyone hears me speaking here now and believes in billions of years, I encourage you to get into the Bible. Test it out. Just test it out and see. See what wonderful things are in store for your life. You open the Word of God. Both evolution and theistic evolution, I had to add that one, because that's a belief too. That God, you know, the Big Bang, God created the Big Bang. He made the Big Bang, and the earth was formed and all that. And then he left it to go on its own demise. Everyone just started the evolving process. How outrageous. How outrageous. If anyone ever tells you that, you need to tell them to get back in the Word of God. Right? You do. The global flood, also denigrated by non-believers, is another indication of God's power and authority to remake the world. You know, when you understand the Word of God on that understanding, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you get those wonderful doctrines, you know, gelled and cemented into your soul, your life changes. You see things in a wonderful, glorious, godly way. Amen? Well, it can only come from God. Anything revealing God's power and authority is challenged by the devil. Don't forget, it always will be. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good." It wasn't just good, it was very good. Extremely good. So God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, which he made holy, reminding us of his creative and redemptive power, which was all done according to the Word of God. Amen? Falsehood number 6. Divergent lifestyle behavior versus biblical view of sexuality. Now, this is a sensitive topic. I know. I know people are gasping now because they're saying, oh no, he's not going there. But I am going to go there. Because it's not out of hurt. It's not out of telling someone that they can't do something or they shouldn't do something, really. It's nothing about that. The reality is, if you look in the Bible, how do we start this sermon? I want to ask a question. How did we start this sermon? What did I ask? I said, what does this book mean to you? What does it mean in your life? Like, does it hold fast in your life? Do you inhale the Word of God and study it as for hidden treasure? Do you understand what the Word of God means? So when I'm speaking about this topic, especially this topic, it's based, bound on the Word of God. That's all. It's not my opinion. So here we go. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. So Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. He told them, be fruitful and multiply. So divergence to God's original plan have come into the world. So now there are many sexual lifestyles which are opposed to God's original plan and are not part of his purpose for human beings. They never were. You'll never find it in the Word of God that is sanctioned. It's just not. I'm going to read this Bible text, and then I'm going to explain a few things about all this. Romans 1:26-27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or due. So, this is not me saying this. The Bible is clear, it's bringing it out. So, God wants to share with everyone that he does not sanction this lifestyle. He just doesn't. Now, that being said, I want to make a caveat here. Jesus died on the cross for what reason? Okay, let me backtrack. Jesus' death on the cross, everyone received what? Justification. What I mean by that is everyone in the entire world, past, present, and into the future, are justified by Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a sinner or not, you're justified. What it means by that, you have the opportunity to be saved. Right? By the death of Jesus died for all men, for the sins of the world. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved. Does it mean everyone's going to be saved? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say everyone's going to be saved. It's very clear. It talks about wheat and tares. It talks about the sifting of God's church. It talks about all these things that are troubling. They're in the Bible, but it's there. So the reality is God has given each and every one of us a free choice on how to live. He has. So I'm not saying anything against, you know, gay people who decide or feel that they're gay. I don't have anything against LGBTQ. I really don't. That is the free choice that God has given each and every person to choose, right? They can choose it. That's not the issue. The issue is God has given them free choice to choose whatever path they take. But all those paths do not lead to salvation and redemption. They just don't. God asks you to choose whom you will serve. And he asks you to serve God, not anything outside of God. And the Bible's clear, it's outside of God. So like I said, the subject's a delicate one, but we can't be silent. The Bible teaches us correct living and practice. So our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, has carefully studied these topics as well. I'm not saying this particular church, but the worldwide church. And they came up with the biblical views of human sexuality. And we already know what the biblical views of human sexuality are. What are they? Someone say it. Be brave. Yeah. The union of man and woman. And I'm not going to get into the psychological aspects of this. These choices. I'm not going to get into if someone feels that they were born with this. Or I'm not getting into any of that. I'm not getting into any of it. I'm just saying that God's word is clear and that outside of it is outside of it. And it's just the way it is, unfortunately. God calls us to show Christian respect and love to all people. And I got to stop here for a second, because the first thing when I'm sharing this with you and those who are watching online, what's the first thing that's going to be said? What's that? Yeah, they're going to say, you're judging. You're judging. You're judging. That's the first thing you said. I'm not judging. I'm not judging anything. I am just explaining the Word of God. That's all I'm doing. I know a friend of mine who's gay. I do. I brought this up at a family discussion one time. And do I think that he's following God? Well, according to the Bible, he's not following God. He may feel he's following God in his understanding, but the Bible says that he's not, because he's doing things he's not supposed to be doing. But let me ask this question. So, talking about gay, lesbian, LGBTQ, you know, and the list goes on. I can get into binary, you know, polyamory, you know, all these things, all the pronouns, you know, get into it all. But the reality is, it's not of God. Sorry, folks, it's just not, you know. And I want to ask you a question, though. If someone walked into this church who was gay, LGBTQ, binary, whatever, are we going to take that door and open that door and kick them out? Absolutely not. They're welcome here. They're absolutely welcome here. Aren't we all sinners saved by grace, right? But the Bible is clear, right? Let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get sidetracked on things. The Bible is clear. It's about what God says, not about me, not about what I say, not about what the people say on TikTok or YouTube or Facebook or whatever social media they're using, Instagram. You know, it's not about that. It's about what God says, and that's it. Falsehood number 7. Rejection of temperance versus God's health message. We're going to get into our health message, because that's another 2 or 3 hours. But suffice it to say, God does have a health message. He does. It's in his word. And we can't deny it. We can't reject it. It just is there. And it's a line upon line, precept upon precept study. It's a health message. So though there are those who advocate unhealthy lifestyles, including use of alcohol, which is destructive to mind and body. It has even been suggested that substances such as marijuana can enhance spirituality since other religions have used it. Well, you know, if you want to start smoking marijuana so you can be spiritually enhanced, do you? Well, you shouldn't. I hope you don't, you know. You need to fight against these violations of Christian temperance, you know, and lift up the banner of temperance against any form of mind-altering substance, including the forms of alcohol. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you know this text. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let me ask you something in that text. What's in that text? The Godhead. The Godhead's in that text. Where our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's one part of the Godhead. And our bodies are given to us of God, which is part of the Godhead. And you are bought with a price. Who bought us with a price? Jesus Christ. That's the Godhead right there. And falsehood number 8, this is our final one. So many more. Disastrous influences of Eastern mysticism. Wow, I could go into this one for a long time. I could speak on this for days. And I had to shorten it down because I'm over time already. But, you know, the devil is using Eastern mysticism to bring in all sorts of false beliefs into this church, into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, including pantheism. Now, what is pantheism? Well, we understand from our church history that pantheism was alive and well when Dr. Kellogg roamed this earth. He fell into that understanding of pantheism. So what's pantheism? Pantheism is that God is in everything. God's in the trees, he's in the grass, you know, he's in the rocks. He's in everything. His presence is in the tree, you know? Does that bring to mind anything? What other understandings do we have outside of God's word where people believe that stuff? Well, that can go way down the road of pretty much everywhere. It's other forms of these Eastern mysticism ideas. Okay, let me bring one up. That's going to be a hot bit of topic. Yoga. Okay, yoga. All right. Well, yoga is a good exercise. I'm not saying that. I can do great for your body. But what does yoga teach? Eastern mysticism. It teaches all that. Amy can get up here and speak wax eloquently on this because you went through this, right? You understand where the base of it all, the root of it lies, and where it ends up, and where it heads. It heads to a spiritual entity outside of the Word of God. Another one, meditation. Meditation bad? No. Meditation is not bad. Eastern mysticism meditation is. Why? Because you are to empty your mind of everything and allow whatever to come in. We're not to do that. God does not ask us to empty our minds, folks. He asks us to fill our minds with the Word of God. And that's it. You can meditate on the Word of God. You can meditate on the life of Jesus Christ. You can spend a thoughtful hour meditating on what Christ did for you on that cross. This is what he wants. And let me read this Bible text. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That's why I can title this sermon, Heresies, because it's in the Bible. Damnable heresies. Now that is strong words, damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has hold upon your life, that you deny him and his word, well, guess what? You better read that text again. Hebrews 13:8-9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Amen. Be not carried about with diverse means various, and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Where do we find grace? In the word of God. It's all found in the Word of God. Friends, let's stay completely away from mystic beliefs and practices which fight against the wonderful belief in the overriding power of God. Amen? My brothers and sisters, we have reviewed just 8 points. And like I told you at the beginning of this message, there was so much more. I guarantee you I would have been here till 2 o'clock if I had left it all in there. There's more besides that. That's why it's important to be founded on the Word of God. Do not be distracted, sidetracked, preoccupied, lose focus by these delusions, but rather focus fully on the Word of God for your future and for being Bible-believing Christians, for being Seventh-day Adventists, according to His Word. You know, God is calling all of us to a higher calling. That's what He's doing. He's calling me to a higher calling, to a nobler calling. You know, do I have it all right? Am I all perfect? No. Just ask my kids and ask them if I'm perfect. They'll tell you right away, no way is my dad perfect. Yeah, that's right. That's it, you know. But kids won't lie, will they? They'll tell you. They'll tell you straight up where they think you're going wrong. And sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. But that's the way human beings are. We are sometimes right and sometimes we're wrong. But the reality is, the Word of God is never wrong. It's never, ever wrong. Don't get diluted. Let's read this text, Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know, that's the foundational doctrine. That's the foundational message we have to proclaim, the three angels' messages. That's just one of them. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. This is who we are to proclaim, God. Give glory to Him. Honor Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. Doesn't say it's coming. It is come. The judgment is already in play. It's already in effect. It's here. That should wake us up. And worship Him that made it possible for us to evolve over billions of years. Is that what it says? No. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. The hour of His judgment is come. In verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She brought it upon herself. She did it. Herself. It wasn't God. They chose it. Willingly chose it. And thus, there it is. I gotta skip over some of this because it's just the final prophetic fulfillment is coming soon. I'll read this one. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, we definitely don't have time to get into the beast right now, okay? But it is a study, and it's in the Word of God. Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, I'm going to stop there. What's the sign of God? Come on, folks, Bible students. What's the sign? Come on, say it. What's the sign of God? The Sabbath. Amen. It's the Sabbath. That should bring us comfort, shouldn't it? The Sabbath is the sign. What's the mark of the beast? We're not getting into that today. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We would call that God's strange work, right? It's not God's will that He would do that. But He doesn't have any choice. He doesn't. Receiving this mark in the forehead represents a conscious acceptance and belief of the beast's instructions. What are the beast's instructions? Let me say. I'm going to summarize it very quickly. The beast's instructions are anything contrary to this. Or anything that is mixed truth with error. Some of this mixed with error, throw it out. Throw it out. And here is a beautiful verse in closing this sermon. Verse 12. Verse 12 of Revelation 14, and you all know this well. Here is the patience of the saints. Stop there. Do we need patience in this world? Do we need patience? Boy, do we need patience. We need to pray for patience, because time is running out. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the power of indwelling Christ, I'll add there. Can we keep the commandments by ourselves? No. It's only by God. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's it. Let's have complete faith in Jesus. We are to share these messages with love and hope. There's defining things in the Bible we don't like to share. Some of the things I shared today. And I'm sure I'm going to be held accountable for it. You know, there's no doubt I'm going to be held accountable for it. But I will reiterate, I'm only sharing the Word of God. And I'm sharing it because God wants each and every precious soul who lives on the face of this planet to be saved. That's it. That's it. One day soon, very soon, we will look up into the eastern sky. And we'll see a small cloud approaching about the half size of a man's hand. We realize that this is the second coming of Jesus. Can you picture that? The second coming of Jesus. That cloud will get brighter and brighter and larger. All of heaven will be poured out for this climatic event. That's what we're waiting for. And in the middle of that cloud, what do we see? We see Jesus. Jesus in the middle of that cloud. We will say, this is the God that we have waited for, and he will save us. Jesus will look down and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus. And we will ascend to heaven together. You know something, folks? I long for that day. I long for that day. Let's not get caught up in all this sidetrack stuff. What about politics? Okay. I'm going to close the sermon, but I got to add this in here. I got to add it in here. What about politics? Myself and Selena had a discussion the other day about politics, and it got heated. You know? But it's because, you know, we all have a different way of looking at things. I get that. You know? But will politics save us? Will it? No, it won't. We can be interested in something. That's not what I'm saying. But it's not going to save us. It's not going to even get us close to Jesus. This is what's important. When Jesus comes in the clouds, he's going to take us home. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Well done. You know, I do long for that day. You know, you'll see your loved ones who have died in the Lord. Those of you who knew loved ones who died in the Lord, you'll see them again. But the most important thing is that each and every one here who will witness that day and will arise to meet Jesus, guess what? That's the most important thing. We will see Jesus. We will see Jesus. You will look around and see those whom you have invited because you said, yes, Lord, I will go. I will go and share the good news. I will be a part of God's last day message to this world. I will share the good news of this word. This is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants us to do. Not to get tangled up in all this other stuff. Boy, can we get tangled up in this stuff. Can't we? Brothers and sisters, you know, if you want to commit yourself to Christ today and proclaim, you know, his last day, three angels' messages by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, would you join me in standing in a commitment to the Lord? Enjoy your stand with me now. Let's make a commitment. Let's make a commitment to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's make a commitment to his word. And sometimes when we open the Word of God, we may not understand everything. I'm still learning. But I thank God I'm still learning. I'm thank God each and every one here can still learn and open its pages and learn precious truths for your life. That's all that matters. Selena is going to be making a decision for Jesus. She's already made her decision, but she's making a decision for Jesus on November 30th. She wants to follow God with all of her heart and all of her soul. And it's each one here who has ever made that commitment wants to do that as well. But it has to be through the Word of God. That's the only way. Amen? And young people? I can say young people now because I'm not young anymore. I'm old. Praise the Lord, I'm old. There's some good things about being old. What's that? We don't know what they are yet, but we'll find out, won't we, Ron? Working on it. The reality is, you know, young people, as you're sitting here and you're listening to messages week after week, whoever's preaching it, just know that God wants you to live your life according to His will. That's it. That's all He wants. He's not asking a lot. He's not asking a lot from each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you see your precious brothers and sisters bowed in your presence. Father, we want to make a commitment to you just now. We want to make a commitment, Father, that we will not get sidetracked by the issues of life and by everything that Satan throws at us. All these areas of confusion and marginalization, all those things, we pray, Father, that you will sweep them from our souls and that we will be filled with the indwelling of your Holy Spirit through the foundational pages of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith, and he doesn't leave us in the mire in between the author and finisher. He's the author and the continuer and the completer of our faith. Help us, Father, to rest in you, to reside in you, and not be strayed, and not stray from these spurious understandings. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. In this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.